Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Exodus, starting out in Exodus chapter 12. And I want to read chapter 12, verses 3 through 6, and then let's move to verse 22 and 23. And we're in the Passover when God is bringing about the 10th plague and about to bring Israel out of Egypt. And the title of the message this morning is Thanksgiving and the Lamb. Let's look at, starting verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now look at verse 22, same chapter. Now they've took the lamb at this stage, and they've killed the lamb, and this is what they're to do. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you, or into your houses to strike you. This past summer, I was cleaning the garage as a husband's supposed to do occasionally so their wife can park in the garage. And Teresa had been on me and saying, you need to get that garage cleaned up so I can park my car in it. So I decided to do that on about the hottest day of the summer and got in there and started cleaning the garage. And I noticed on a box over in the side that there was this real pretty red frame, picture frame looking thing with the middle of it gone, and it had this greenery cross built in it. And then what it was a Christmas wreath thing that Teresa painstakingly worked on last year to put on our front door for Christmas. And it was all dirty and flat and everything, and I thought, well, she probably doesn't want it. It's not up in the attic. It's not with the decor that's in the attic for Christmas. So I made an executive decision that Teresa would, if she was out here in the garage right now with me, she'd probably say, Bruce, throw that away. I mean, after I only worked on that thing for about 80 hours and only left it in the garage so that it would be took care of and it wouldn't be in the attic. Well, I did. I made an executive decision. I threw that thing away. Well, that was back in the summer, and there hadn't been a word said. Well, last Sunday, our clothes dryer was out, so I took it out in the garage and was working on the clothes dryer. And after church, and Teresa comes in the garage, she's all over the garage. I'm thinking she's looking for some tools or something to help me out. And she's going all over the garage looking for something. Finally, I said, what are you looking for, Teresa? She said, I just can't figure it out. This thing in the red frame that I worked on so hard last year for the front door, I even left it in the garage. It was right here in this box so that we could hang it on the door this year. And I said, oh, that red thingy that had that old flat, dirty, greenery-looking stuff all over it. Bruce, what did you do with my wreath? Had to be honest, I said, I threw it away. Well, I took for granted what she had spent so much time making. Now, consider the cross. Consider our Creator. For all of time, our Creator has been working on picture framing in blood the cross, so that you and I could have an entry into heaven. All of those scriptures in the Old and New Testament, all of those events throughout human history, the calling of the Israelites, starting with Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, and delivering them out of Egypt, all of these things, parting the Red Sea, doing the Ten Commandments and bringing about the law and bringing about the rituals and the ceremonies to point to Jesus, God painstakingly worked on our lamb, that we would understand that God became a lamb that you and I could be identified with Him, and that we could be covered by His blood and atoned for, that we could enter into heaven. But sometimes we look at the story of the gospel, and we look at the lamb, and we look at the old story, and we look at Jesus, and we see it as a flat and dirty thing, something that's got dusty, that we've moved beyond the lamb. We're much deeper now. Let me tell you, if we ever get to that place in our minds, we begin to drift away from the Lord. Jesus said in Revelation to return to your first love. So look at chapter 12 in Exodus, and we're going to look at three scenes today. I really struggled with this because I'm used to preaching from one area of the Bible and not jumping. But as I was working on this message, God just kept over and over saying, I want you to do these three scenes. I want you to do these three scenes. And I argued with Him, but He won the argument, so we're going to do these three scenes. Scene one, salvation's plan, the Lamb cannot be altered. It cannot be altered. We cannot alter the way of salvation's plan. He says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now we know that on the 14th, that lamb was to be killed. On the 10th, they were to take that lamb. There had already been 9 plagues that had took place. But in the first 9 plagues that God put on the Egyptians, did you know that He insulated and He made a distinction between His people and the Egyptians? In other words, all those plagues, the frogs, the lice, all the things that came, did you know that it only touched the Egyptians in the first 9, but not the 10th? On the 10th plague, it's Jew or Gentile. On the 10th plague, it's everybody that is in Egypt. If you have a firstborn son and you're a Jew, you need the blood on your door. If you're an Egyptian, you need the blood on your door if your firstborn son is there in your home. Why? Because the death angel had come to destroy all the firstborn. You say, I do not understand, why did the Lord choose the firstborn? Because if you've been born once and you've never been born again, then you will die. But we have to be born twice. The death angel comes for the firstborn, the natural born. Those who go through life and refuse Jesus Christ will face the death angel one day. Because Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. We all need the lamb. So consider this. Here's the family, and they're gathered in the house. And at midnight, they're told by Moses that the death angel is going to come through. And I can just see the father. Maybe it's a father that really doesn't believe. Maybe it's a father that just thinks this is just a bunch of hogwash. And so he goes about his business as normal. And he says, all right, everybody, it's getting late. Let's go to bed. If I was that firstborn son, I'd say, oh, wait a minute. Daddy, don't alter God's plan. Because my life is at stake tonight. Daddy, let's go get the lamb. We're supposed to be observing this lamb since the 10th. We're supposed to make sure there's no blemish in this lamb, that it's the most perfect lamb. Now, the kids would have been attached to these little lambs. They depended on their animals and on their flocks. And I could just see as the kids and the parents are loving on this little lamb that's without blemish. And then they're told to bring it into their house, and then they've got to kill that lamb and catch all the blood out of that innocent lamb into a basin. And it's getting closer and closer to midnight. And then the dad says, what else was we supposed to do? And the firstborn, his ears are really attuned because he knows he needs the Savior. Because it's his life that is at stake. Well, Dad, if I'm not mistaken, Moses said, take some hyssop, dip it in that blood, and strike the doorpost. Now, here's the interesting thing. Not the inside of the house, but the outside of the doorpost. Go outside the door, Dad. Take that hyssop and strike the lintels. Strike the doorpost, symbolizing the cross. and do it publicly and do it openly so our neighbors know that we are behind the blood. Because when the death angel came through, he didn't open the door and go in the house and look back at the door and say, did you put the blood on the door? He walks by and he looks openly and publicly for the shed blood over the door as was commanded. And then he passes up those homes. But there are some that would want to alter God's plan. Today we have all kinds of different belief systems, all kinds of different religions altering God's plan. But we can't alter his plan. And what we're reading about right here in Exodus is the gospel before the gospel. It's the gospel being rehearsed so that when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, comes, we're ready to receive him as our Savior. Now, this Passover, consider this for a moment. The death angel's coming through and you can hear cries down the street. And then maybe you hear rejoicing in one house, crying in another house. And you look up and you say, Dad, you did remember, right? The blood's on the door. The blood's on the door. Yeah, everything's right. I did everything right. Because he's getting closer. And the death angel gets up to your house and there's just this sense of tremendous peace. There's this sense of tremendous rest. There's this calmness that's taking place. There's no sounds. And you think, he must have already passed. And then down the road, you hear another family mourning and crying out for their firstborn because they didn't obey the command and there was no blood placed on the door. That's what's going to happen one day when Jesus comes back. Here's the principle here for us right now. You can rest calmly behind the blood. You look at the world today, just turn the news on. It's pretty messed up. We look at our lives, sometimes we're pretty messed up. But the Lord has given us something that has overcome all of these things, overcome the world, overcome all these things, and it's the blood, and we are to rest behind it. Once they had the blood, there was rest behind the door. And we are to calmly rest in the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan wants to take our eyes off of the blood so that we no longer watch and look at what's covering us, what's atoning our sins, what's protecting us, what's forgiving us. He wants us to look at ourselves as if we are the ones that are given atonement for our sin. We can't be our own lamb. It took the death of the innocent to save the guilty. 1 Corinthians 5:7, this is one you might want to write down, says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, they had their Passover in Egypt. Now in Christ, he's our Passover. He passed over. You say, well, has he passed over my sins? If you've received him as your Lord and Savior, and you've trusted his shed blood on your behalf for the pardon of your sin, yes. And the Bible goes on to say that, indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's just so powerful. Prior to coming to know the Lord, I wanted so bad to be delivered from the inner pain that I was suffering. I mean, I was depressed. I was an alcoholic. I was lonely. And I had a very successful career. Money was not an issue for me. I had money. But it didn't bring any happiness. None whatsoever. And I would call my dad, had a real good relationship with my dad. And I would call him and I'd say, Daddy, I can't get off this alcohol. Daddy, pray for me. I don't know what's wrong with my life. And he would get so just torn apart on the telephone, not knowing how to help me. And he would just say, son, we're praying. We're praying. We don't know what to do. We're praying. But when I grew up where up until the 4th, 5th grade, right along in there, we were in church. But work became more important. And I love my dad. He's a hard worker, and I learned from his work ethic. He worked all the time. And we worked so much that what happened is Christ got put on the back burner. And so I wanted to be pleasing. Now, parents, listen to this very close. I wanted to please my dad, as son especially. And I wanted the approval of my father. And my father was very successful. And he was hard-nosed. He made us work. But I want to tell you, I learned from that in a good way. But he couldn't fix my problem of my heart. My dad could fix anything. And so I was always trying to get my dad's approval. And so I pursued my career with everything that I had. And in pursuing that career, the inside of me rotted away. Why? Because if you pursue anything in life without Jesus Christ, it will not work. And parents, your kids are watching what is priority for you. If Jesus is not priority in your life, they're going to follow that because they want to please you. They love you. And they want your approval. And they're going to say, well, this is what my mom did. This is what my dad did. And I want their approval, so I'm doing it too. Then in 2000, my dad was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And it was the sweetest years, not the cancer. That part was horrible. But those 17 years after that cancer was the best years of my dad's life. Because my dad had a relationship with the Lamb of God that was so close and so tight. I was ministered to by him. I'd go over to their house and my mother and daddy would be reading the Bible in the mornings. My mother couldn't go to church because she was a caretaker for my dad during his cancer. So she was used to staying home and caring for him. And they prayed all day long. They read the scriptures. I could call daddy and daddy's telling me about somebody he's witnessing to. Jesus became priority in his life. And I thank God for those years because that encouraged me as a pastor to keep Jesus first in my life. You see, what we want to seek the approval of is our Father in heaven. He loves you more than anybody on this earth can love you. He loves you. He sees the condition of your heart right now. He sees the struggles in your life. He hears your prayers because he knows your need. And listen, God is glorified when you come to him and you just come behind the blood and you say, you're my lamb, and I'm just standing behind the blood and I'm just needing to receive from you today, Lord. I need your strength. In Exodus 12, after they killed the lamb, the Lord told them, Moses said, make sure you roast that sheep. Don't break any of its bones. Jesus didn't have a bone broken on the cross. Roast that lamb. Eat that sheep because you're going to have to be ready. Have your bags packed. Get your clothes ready. Because tonight, you're coming out of the bondage of sin. Tonight, you're coming out of Egypt. And tonight, you're needing strength. And they got physical strength from that lamb, but every detail of that story was a spiritual picture of what Christ would do. And what my dad couldn't fix, and what a hospital couldn't fix. I checked myself in a hospital and managed to stay off the alcohol for a full year. And what nobody could fix, my Savior fixed. And he fixed it with the most precious prayer that was ever offered. And it was a prayer not with eloquence, not with the perfect words. It was a prayer of repentance and a prayer of faith, saying, I'm coming to you for your mercy, Jesus. Lift me out of this mire. Take me out of this horrible pit and set me up on my feet. And that's what he did. But then there's another scene, and go to John chapter 1. Now we see the lamb in his shed blood, but then when you get to John chapter 1, Jesus has already come in the incarnation. John the Baptist is on the scene and he is preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand and to repent. And so we get to John chapter 1 and the lamb is being introduced. The Bible says he came to his own. Remember back there in Egypt? Jew and Gentile both had to have the blood in the 10th plague on their door. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. How many refused to put the blood? They knew the command. They'd already seen the first 9 plagues. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I want to share real quickly something, and if you want to look at a good testimony, get online and look up Tom Cantor, C-A-N-T-O-R. Tom Cantor's a millionaire today and has a business that's related to the medical field. He's a Jewish Christian today. When he got saved years and years ago, it was in a Baptist church. They were showing a movie, a Billy Graham movie of Israel, of the land of Israel. And so Tom goes in there and he's confused at what salvation is all about, and he's been extremely rebellious. I mean, he was so rebellious. And at the end of the service, this elderly lady walks up to him and says, sir, you're a Jew, aren't you? And he said, yes, I am. And she said, well, our pastor, it's a Baptist church. Our pastor, his grandparents were Jews. I would like for you to meet our pastor. And so they get him with the pastor, and he asked the pastor, said, is there a place where we can talk? And the pastor said, yeah, come on back. And people were leaving after the movie. And he begins to pour his heart out to this pastor. And he says, I'm a Jew. I've practiced these Seder services. I've practiced the Passover. And he understood the Old Testament so well. He said, but I've been reading in the New Testament. And I'm starting to wonder what these things mean, because it looks like this same God back here in the Old Testament. And so the pastor begins to share with him. And he says, let me tell you something, Tom. There's four things that you've got to do. And they went to the book of John. John chapter 1. He says, first, you've got to tell God you're a sinner. When the person that put the blood on their door was saying to the death angel, they were saying to the Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner in need of your protection. Secondly, you've got to tell God how much you hate your sin. If you love your sin and you don't really care to get away from your sin and you don't hate your sin, well, you're probably going to remain in your sin because you're refusing to listen to what the Lord is saying about your heart. You got to come to a place you don't want sin in your life anymore. You got to come to a place where you say, God, I don't want sin separating me from you. I need atoned for. I need forgiven. Now listen, forgiveness doesn't mean you never sin again. What forgiveness does is it means your sins have been forgiven. So tell God you're a sinner, number one. Number two, tell God how much you hate your sin. And number three, tell God you believe. You believe the record. That's the testimony of this book. That is declared in His Word. There's two words that are important right there. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. The first one is receive. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who what? Believe in His name, that He is the Lamb of God, who were born not of blood, that means natural born, nor of the will of the flesh, that means man's works, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how the new birth takes place. And then here's the fourth one. Receive Him. Swing open the door of your heart. Cast your all upon the Lamb. You know why we're here today? We came today to eat of the Lamb. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. We eat of the Lamb. And He strengthens us for the journey. He strengthens us. He wants our relationship to be close. And the only way He can do that as our advocate, the only way He can do that is by that Lamb connection by blood. And I believe when we get to heaven that we're going to get there and that He's going to show us our prayer of salvation. He's going to walk us down the halls of memory lane and He says, look, here's all the works that followed you. What is that right over there, Lord? Oh, remember when you gave that cup of cold water? That's some more of your reward. Well, what's that over there, Lord? Oh, remember when you visited that person in the hospital, or you sent that card or that letter, or you made that phone call? That's your reward, part of your reward. But I want to show you the most precious of your rewards. I want to show you something that is so precious to me. When Madeline and Caitlin, our daughters, would write us letters or paint us pictures or do something for us, I keep a whole lot of them. I got drawers full of that stuff. And Madeline made me something the other day, and it was so special, it brought tears to my eyes. It was so special. And I done looked all over the house trying to figure out where to put it. I got to find that just that right spot that Teresa doesn't want it. I'm just kidding. Put it on the wall. But the Lord is going to say, let me show you the most precious thing that you ever had. And He's going to take us to the prayer from our heart where we receive the Lamb of God for the forgiveness of our sins. He's going to say, see this? See this? Here you are. Maybe it's an image we get to see. He can do anything He wants to. Here's where you gave your heart to me. Oh, that's the most precious memory I have. That was the best prayer you ever prayed. And everything else that I did for you, and every other prayer that I answered for you, it all went back to that prayer right there. Without that one, the other ones wouldn't have worked. It's all because of this one. And then the last scene is this. Go to Matthew chapter 14. The Savior's passing. When He calls, respond. When the Savior is passing, when He calls, respond. Look at verse 24. So Jesus, by the way, has fed the 5,000 and more the bread and the fish, multiplied it by miracle. Now, there was something that had been happening that you can't miss. Jesus just fed everybody. It's evening time. He tells disciples, send everybody home. Disciples are already in their own meeting. They done got together and they decided, we're going to make him king, earthly king. We're going to make him king. I mean, good grief, we can defeat all the enemies of Israel. I mean, if they kill us, he'll raise us to life. If we're hungry, he'll feed us miraculously. How can we ever be defeated with a king like Jesus? Can you see the anger that's resonating in Jesus' heart? Righteous anger. Because they're missing his purpose. Jesus goes up on the mountain and he begins to pray. And he sends his disciples down there to the Sea of Galilee. And we've been on that sea when we went to Israel. And I mean, there's mountains on both sides and you can see how the winds could whip through there. And when a sea 7 miles wide, when you're out there in about the middle of it or a third of the way, you feel like you're 20 miles out in there. And so there they are, and the Lord's up on the mountain praying. He's God, and he can speak to the wind. And he says, hey, wind, come here for a minute. Wind, go down there to the lake and show those disciples that they don't have the helm of life. Show those disciples that they're going in the wrong direction. Show those disciples that they can't row without me in the boat. Show those disciples that it's my word, not their word. Show those disciples that I love them. And that wind goes down there, and I mean it, goes to pitching that boat all over the place and blowing like crazy. And Jesus begins to walk on the water. He walks right into your storm. He defies the logic. He defies the logic of the hospital sometimes. He defies the logic of our finances. He defies the logic of what we're going through because he is God, and he is above that. He transcends that. And here he comes walking on the sea, and the Bible says that they saw him, and they thought it was a ghost. But they begin to cry out to him. And Jesus comes to them, and Peter says, Lord, bid me that I walk on water. And I mean, he says, come. And Peter walks on the water, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. What is the picture in every single bit of this? The picture is this. By the way, Mark says, concerning the same account, that he would have passed them by. If you go to the road of Emmaus in Luke 24, the Bible says when he's walking with the disciples and he's preaching in post-resurrection who he is from the Old Testament, he's expounding to them from the words of Moses and beyond, and he's explaining who he is, that their heart begins to burn within them. And then the Bible says that they said, hey, come stay with us. But the Bible says he indicated that he would have kept going. In other words, they could have veered off to the house. Jesus indicated he'd have kept going. You say, why? Why would Jesus pass by his disciples in such distress? Well, he's the one that sent the wind. I'll tell you why he would have passed them by. The same reason today, if you're hearing a message on the Lamb of God, and you're hearing that Jesus Christ loves you, and that Jesus Christ will save you, listen, he's a gentleman. Jesus, you have to call out for him. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to call out, or he might pass you by. Not that he wants to pass you by, but he can't force you to love him. He cannot force you to worship him. He cannot force you to pray. He cannot force you to read your Bible, but he can make the circumstances where we will. It might be a wind in our life. We don't know. And so here he is. They call on him. You go to the end of the story. In verse 33, chapter 14, and they said the same thing that centurion said. Truly, you are the Son of God. You know, there's one more thing about that story. When he walked out there and they thought he was a ghost and they called out, he said, be not afraid, it is I. Now, here's the nutshell of that. The Greek is hidden. Your translation may have it corrected. The Greek has been hidden. Here's what he said. Instead of, be not afraid, it is I. He says, be not afraid, fear not, I am. Big difference in saying, it's just me, Jesus, than saying, I am. The same God in the burning bush. All the I ams that you see in the book of John, you know what he's saying? I am God, the good shepherd. I am God, the way, the truth, and the life. I am God, the light of the world. That's who our Lamb is. That's who we worship. That's who we call upon, and that's our call today. That's our invitation today. God knows your heart. He's coming to the door of your heart. He wants you to swing the door of your heart wide open so that He can come in if you need salvation. He wants you to swing your heart door wide open if you need His help in a time of confusion and distress. He's saying, I'm your lamb, and I love you, and I want to help you, and I want to put that passion and ignite it in your heart.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.